Indeed, God's Word, the Bible, are beautiful, wonderful words of life. It's what gives us life. And we're now going to open His Word and study from it and learn some things that will help us as we strive to please Him, as we strive then to help others and being what God would have them to be. Appreciate so much you being here. It's good to be with you this morning as we've come together to worship God. There's no greater privilege than to be able to meet with fellow saints and to offer our hearts in worship and praise to Him. And sometimes I know it's something we have to work at. It's something that we may not feel like doing it at times. But we have faith and we truly do love the Lord and we think about that. And we have to focus in on who God is and what He's done. And we love Him and we truly trust Him. And we're here expressing our praise to Him, our thanksgivings to Him for who He is. And there's no greater privilege than to be able to do that and to be edified as we come together this morning. You know, as our nation has become more and more secular, and it has, and therefore more and more immoral, we as Christians, though, are trying to turn people to God, to change things so that people will look to God and His Word more. But have you ever felt that we're fighting a losing battle? Have you felt that we're insignificant or in your efforts to try to lead others to the Lord that you just feel so insignificant in your efforts? Well, we may be not thinking as we ought to think. And what can happen is our feeling of insignificance may lead us to give up and lead us to think, well, what's the use in trying? What I want to emphasize this morning is that we're making a greater difference than maybe what we think. The title of the lesson this morning is, What Can One Man Do? Now, I'm reminded of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. You remember that movie? It's a story about the impact that one man's life had on a community. The man is George Bailey, and he did not realize the influence that he had until he learned what it was like if he had never been born. And then he realized the great influence that he had on that community in which he lived. And I think that's true probably of most of us, is that we have a greater impact on the world around us than what we may realize, either for good or for bad. And we're going to emphasize both, but I want to emphasize the good as we're trying to emphasize what is good. We are maybe having a greater impact than what you might realize. So what can one man do? Let's talk about what can one good man do? And look at some examples in the Bible of that. You remember Moses? Moses was an Israelite, but he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he was raised as an Egyptian. But he knew who he was. He was an Israelite. And at age 40, you remember, he went out to see his brethren. And he saw an Egyptian striking one of his Hebrew brethren. And he ended up killing the Egyptian and hiding him in the sand. And the next day he went out and he saw two Hebrew brethren fighting. And he said to the one who wronged his brother, says, why are you striking your brother, your companion? And he says, are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses come to realize that this was known. Pharaoh knew about it, wanted to kill Moses. And Moses fled into the land of Midian. And there he was there for 40 years. He had married. He was tending the sheep of his father-in-law after 40 years. And he saw this burning bush, you remember, that was not being consumed. And an angel of the Lord spoke to him. And the angel of the Lord told him that God was sending him to Egypt to bring his people out of Egypt. And you remember Moses didn't think that he was the one. Matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. He didn't think he was the one. He felt he was insignificant. He was not one that the Lord ought to send. But what happened? He did go. You remember what Stephen said when he was speaking to the Jews, I believe it was the Jewish council in Acts chapter 7, he said, "This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." He's the one God used. And he had enough faith to do that. He trusted in God enough to do what God said and to do what God called upon him to do and to go to Egypt. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 28, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." He who felt insignificant, God used because of his faith. This is the reason God could use him. And the reason that he had a great impact upon others and how he made a difference in the life even of a nation is because he was willing to be used by the Lord. And also we have the example of Rahab. She was a harlot in Jericho. And remember how that the children of Israel were about to come into the promised land. They were going to conquer that land. The first city they were to come against was Jericho. And Joshua sent spies into the land. And they came to the city of Jericho specifically to spy it out. And they came to the house of Rahab and they lodged there. And the king found out that there were spies from Israel there and sent to Rahab saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you." Well, because of her faith in God, she realized that these are the true people of the true God. That she hid them and sent them out another way. And she requested of these spies, "When you come in to take the land, will you spare my father's house?" And they said, "Well, if you will not let this be known of us being here, then your father's house will be spared." And that's exactly what happened. If you notice in chapter 6 and verse 25, when they did take the city of Jericho, the walls had fallen. It says, "And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Now here's just one woman. In fact, she had been a harlot. But she now has faith in God. And because of her faith in God, she acts. She saves her household, her father's household, her father, her mother, and her brothers and her sisters. Then from being killed and destroyed during the taking of Jericho. Why is that? If you notice in Hebrews 11, verse 31, it says, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, because she had received the spies with peace." It was by faith. She did believe. And also in James 2 and verse 25, "Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" By faith, she acted. Her faith was not a blind faith, or rather a silent faith, but it was a faith that acted. And because of that, the Lord used her. And you know, it is interesting that that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, I don't have this up on the screen, when the genealogies of Christ is listed, it says in Matthew 1, verse 5, that Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Now, possibly, many think that this is the Rahab of Jericho. And so here's a woman who was a harlot, who puts her faith in God and she acts. She saves her family. She now is a believer among Israel. And she is no doubt one who is in the lineage of the Messiah who came. Also, there was Aquila and Priscilla, not just one man, but a man and a woman here, a man and his wife. And Aquila and Priscilla made a difference. They made a difference in Apollos' life. I don't have these up on the screen, but in Acts 18, you remember Apollos taught things accurately concerning the Lord, but he knew only the baptism of John. So here they saw an opportunity to help this man to know the truth so that he could teach the truth. They took him aside. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. They did what they could, and they changed the teaching of someone who was teaching that which was false to teaching the truth, who had great impact upon, we know, the church in Corinth, Apollos. We know that he made a difference in the life of Paul. In Romans 16, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." They made a difference in Paul's life. I don't know, he doesn't give the specific instance here of where they laid their necks down for him, but the picture that's given here is that Paul's head was about to be chopped off. And rather than them chopping Paul's head off, they laid their necks down. They said, "No, you chop off our heads." They put themselves in a position of risking, no doubt, their own life in order to save Paul. They made a difference in Paul's life. And they made a difference in the life of Christians because they served in whatever way that they could. In Romans 16, verse 5, it says, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house." That's also stated in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. Is Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house? They evidently opened up their home in order for the church then to meet. Again, in verse 3 of Romans 16, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Why is it that they made this difference in the life of others? They were workers. They were fellow workers working with Paul. And as they then acted on their faith and their love for God and their love for their fellow man, they made a difference in their life. Sometimes you think that there were times that they preached and taught others that people didn't respond. And there were those that persecuted them, and they maybe have thought, what good are we doing? Well, they did make a difference. And there was good being done in their lives. And that's true of us today. You know, if we're doing good and we're allowing God to use us because we believe in Him, and we're acting on our faith in every day of our life, we're acting on our love for God and for our fellow man, God's using us for good. Don't ever get discouraged in thinking, you know, we're just not making a dent in the immorality and the indecency of our world. You are. You're making a difference in the lives of those who are around you. And we need to understand that. I've told this story before of a woman in the church who invited I don't know exactly how old the girl was, maybe 8, 9, or 10 years old, invited her to a Bible class. It was what they called a card class. They called it a card class because on this card they'd have Bible questions. And they, in this class, would study these Bible questions and learn the answers to these Bible questions. And this woman invited this girl to this class. And she came. And I don't know how long after that, the girl, I think, was about 12 years old, and she then obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. She ended up converting her mom and dad. Also, they converted some of her brothers and her sisters. She married a Christian who was not as strong as he ought to be, but because of her influence, she influenced him then to be more faithful in his service to God, and he became an elder of the church. They had 4 children, and all 4 of them became Christians, and 2 of them became gospel preachers. And one of them is my dad. And they had 5 children, 4 boys and 1 girl. 3 of them are elders in the church of the Lord. And I could go on and talk about the influence of this one woman in the church who invited this one lady, one girl, to a Bible class. And the impact that that has had on the lives of others, on my life. Where would I be today if it had not been for that one sister? You never know the impact that you're having upon others. God wants us to be men who shine their lights, men and women who shine their lights to a world. We are the lights of the world. Jesus says in Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We're the light, but what He's saying here, let your light shine. That means we need to be out doing good works, teaching others, doing what we can to have an influence on others. And we will. Philippians 2:14-15, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Do we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Well, they did in that day when Paul wrote this, and so do we. But among this crooked and perverse generation, we shine as lights. Make sure that our light is shining. Even though we think we're not making a dent in the immorality around us, we are. We're making a difference. Well, what can one evil man do? You know, there are those who have evil influences and they have great impact upon the lives of others. You think about Achan. You remember when they came to Jericho to take the city, God had told them not to take of the accursed things from the city. But Achan did. Achan coveted. He saw a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight. He saw that and he coveted it. And he took it for himself and he buried it in his tent. The children of Israel went against their second city, Ai. It was not as many people, and so it was recommended they just take 3,000 men to go and fight against Ai. And as they went to fight against this city, Israel was defeated. 36 of the Israelites were killed. And Joshua is thinking, what has happened here? And you remember what the Lord says, it's because of sin. Joshua 7:12, "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction." Why? "Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you." It's because there was sin in the camp. Someone had committed sin. And because of what he did, it affected then the rest. They lost the battle against Ai. The impact of one evil man. In verse 25 of chapter 7, "And Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled Israel? The Lord will trouble you this day.' So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." No doubt his family was involved in what Achan did. And so his family were stoned, burned, all of his possessions. That's because of the influence of one man, Achan. Also, we see this when we look at the life of Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember that he did not want them going back to Jerusalem, which was in Judah, to worship. So he set up places for worship in Israel, in Dan and in Bethel, and built these golden calves. Set one in Dan and the other one in Bethel, and there they were to go and they were to worship. And he also even enacted various ones to be priests who were not of the tribe of Levi. And he enacted a feast day in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the 8th month, according to the month that he devised in his own heart. He devised his own worship. And what happened? He led that nation of Israel into sin. And that continued for years until they were carried away into captivity. 1 Kings 12:29-30 says, "And he set up one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan." And you know this phrase, there's a phrase that is used several times in in the Scriptures where it says that the sins of Jeroboam who made Israel sin. The sins of Jeroboam that made Israel sin. These are some places where it's found. 1 Kings 14:16, and he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam who sinned and who made Israel sin. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat who made Israel sin. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat who made Israel sin. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat who made Israel sin. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat who made Israel sin. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat who made Israel sin. And on we go. Think about the impact that this one man and the decisions that he made had upon not only the people in his day, but throughout the history of the Northern Kingdom. We understand the influence of one evil person. Diotrephes in 3 John, in verses 9 and 11. One man in the church, in a church, John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not, has not seen God. Diotrephes was evil in the church, and it affected the whole congregation there. And we understand the impact. One sinner within the church can impact the whole church. And that was true in Corinth. There was one among them who had committed fornication with his father's wife. You remember what Paul said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You allow sin to continue, it's going to affect the rest of the group. Evil has its influence, just like good has its influence. Evil can have its influence, and we need to be concerned about that. Well, what is to be done about the good man? Here's a good man, man of faith, man of love, following and serving the Lord. Well, good men are to be marked, and they're to be followed. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So we have the pattern given by the apostles and prophets of the first century as revealed in Scripture, and we are to follow that example as has been given by God. And those who do that, he says, note them. Some translations say, mark them. That means we acknowledge these are people that are faithful. These are people who are following the pattern. And these are the ones I need to follow. And what happens is that one then becomes of great influence within that church. When everyone is following those who do good and who are following the pattern given in Scripture, then you have others following and you've got then a great influence of this one within the church. We need to mark them and we need to follow them. Good men should be used to teach others, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we look out for faithful men, men who are wanting to work, and we then train them and teach them what we're doing with Brian and teaching and training him in the teaching of the Word of God, that he then will have influence. Which he is. And that's what we need to do among all, is to encourage others to use the abilities that they have to act on their faith and to teach others and to have an influence on others. In other words, every encouragement should be given to the good men that he may increase his strength, influence, and effectiveness to his full potential. Encourage the good ones. Those who are faithful, they may continue to serve, and that they will have greater influence. What is to be done about the evil man? Well, evil men are to be reproved, rebuked, and encouraged to repent. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. Notice the word convince. Some translations say reprove. That is to show where someone is in error, to convince them of their sin, to exhort them to do what is right, to rebuke them. Also in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, beginning, Paul says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so we correct those who are in opposition. Try to bring them to repentance. But we do it in humility. We consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. We don't want to fall into the same sin that they have. We're not quarreling, but in gentleness, we strive to bring them. We're not here trying to prove that I'm right and they're wrong, or trying to build myself up. We're just trying to help someone who is teaching something false to change his ways so that he can have a good influence, that he can be saved, and that he can be of a good influence. We're wanting the Lord's cause to be promoted. We want the Lord's church to grow. We want God to be glorified. That's what it's all about. And so all of our efforts is to try to bring them then to repentance, to change. The mouths of some men are to be stopped because of their false teaching. Paul says to Titus, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. We need not to allow the false teacher to have his influence within the church. We need to reject and shun their teaching. 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18 says, but shun profane and idle babblers, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. That's our concern here. Not only for the salvation of the false teacher, but also of his evil influence. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 5 through 7, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep in into the households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. That's our concern. These creep into households. They have an influence on others, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the reason we avoid them. We shun them in the sense of not allowing them to have influence within the church. And this may also involve the withdrawal, the putting them away from among us so that they might not have that influence. Romans 16, verse 17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. The word note here is the same word found in Philippians 2 where he says, mark those who are following the pattern. That's the word here. But here, we are to mark, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn. Avoid them. Put them away from among us. Don't allow them to have influence within the church. We're to deliver them unto Satan, as Paul tells the church in Corinth to do concerning this fornicator who was among them. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's to save him, but notice also the reason. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sanctified for us. Does the Lord want us to be concerned about evil influences? If you read these passages and don't say and say that He doesn't, you haven't read this properly. the Lord is saying to us, be concerned about the influence of those who are evil. And those who are teaching false doctrine, we need to be concerned. Concerning elders, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20, that's in 1 Timothy 5 concerning elders. He says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So these are things that we are to do in order to counteract evil influences. Well, what can the righteous do? Well, they can recognize that God rules and He is our refuge. And we need to trust Him. As we live our lives and we see that evil seems to prevail in the world, we're doing all we can within the church to try to maintain its purity. And sometimes we feel like, you know, we're losing more than we're gaining. And people are not wanting to obey, and we're standing for truth, and we're trying to do it in the right way. But people don't seem to be listening. Are we having an impact? Yes. There are still some who are remaining faithful. There are still some who are standing strong. They probably wouldn't be doing that if there were not those standing strong. And so we are having an impact. And we need to just keep recognizing that God is in control. We just need to stand with Him. Stand with what is right, even if all the world is doing that which is evil. Even though they're trying to pull us away and they may be even pulling some of our brethren into the world. Because that's where the pull is. That's what is attractive. And we just need to stay with God. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 96 and verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. That's one thing I know about God. He hasn't changed. He created this world. The world has been established. It has not been moved. He's going to judge us. I need to know that. That Lord, the Lord reigns. But not only that, I need to say it among the nations. I need to tell this world, I need to tell this country in which we live, the Lord reigns and I am going to stand with Him. And the reason I'm standing where I'm standing is because of God, because I love Him. This is where God stands. And try to influence. It may not be many, but do all I can to influence others. Then to believe that the Lord reigns and stand with Him. The psalmist David said in Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Always take refuge in God. Trust in Him when it seems like all the world around us is being destroyed. Also, determined to be unmoved. As Paul said to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Stand with faithful brethren, even when it is not pleasant. It may be that I'm not the one that's standing right now, or it's someone else that's in the fight. I'm standing. I'm not saying that I'm not faithful. I'm just saying that he's involved in the fight at this point. And he's standing for truth. And he's doing it in a way that God has commanded. And what are we to do? We're to stand with him. Now, he's being attacked. He's being maligned. He's being persecuted. He's being slandered. He's being being viewed as someone that is evil, bigoted, narrow-minded. That's him. But he's standing for the truth. And the Lord wants me to stand with him. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 1, verses 27 and 28. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear, now notice, of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. All of us standing together in the truth. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Not divided, but together, standing truth. And one is persecuted, we're being persecuted with them. One is suffering, we suffer with them. Because we're all standing together in the truth. Well, these are the things that we can do as we face, it seems like, an enemy that's winning. And we're not making a dent in our efforts. Well, God's working. If we're faithful to Him and serving Him, God is working through us. You can be assured. And all we need to do is stand firm. Be a good man and let your light shine. Make a difference for good. Stand for what is right. And do not be swayed by the efforts of evil men. Good men will bring growth to the church and will bring glory unto God. And that's who we want to be. And that's my encouragement here this morning. Is let us all remain faithful and stand together in that faithfulness. There may be some here this morning who are not remaining faithful. Maybe you've allowed the world around you to have an influence on you where you've begun to think like them and to think that those who are standing for truth are really bigots and narrow-minded. Well, I hope you'll change and you'll think different. And if you come to realize that's what's happened, then you can repent and you can go to God in prayer and you can ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And God will do that. He's faithful and just to forgive. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, we encourage you to come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. There may be some who never become Christians. You never named the name of Christ. We want to encourage you to come to Jesus this morning. Putting your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And on the basis of your faith, repent of all your sins. Confess your faith in Him. And then be baptized in His name. That's immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's what Jesus commanded. And if you'll do what Jesus commanded, then Jesus will save you. If you'll serve Him faithfully, you'll live with Him for all eternity. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.